Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants."' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms round him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back, safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Good evening and Merry Christmas. My name is Andrew and I'm a member of this church, and Frank has invited me to speak about Luke 15 this evening. So please do keep the Bibles open in front of you, starting on page 1049, so that you can look at that as I speak. Let's pray. Father, we ask that as I speak and as we meditate in our hearts on your word, that you would be with us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you probably grew up like me, knowing this story as the parable of the prodigal son, the wasteful son, if you like. But what is this parable about? Although it follows on from two shorter parables about the lost sheep and the lost coin, this parable is not only about a lost son, but also about his older brother. So some people call this the parable of two sons. Two sons who were perhaps lost in rather different ways. But the main character in this story is neither of the two brothers. The main character is the father, who represents God. And the way that he behaves is shocking, unexpected, totally unlike any father we know. And perhaps that's why so many people like this story. Some people think that being a Christian is about trying to be slightly good in a miserable kind of way. But that's not true. This story tells us that God loves us and forgives us, even though we have disobeyed him. This is a story of joy, of celebration, reunion, reconciliation. It's a story about God, the God who loves us so much that he sent his son, Jesus the Savior, to be born as a human being, which we are celebrating this Christmas time. Tim Keller called this the story of the prodigal God, and that makes sense of the context. Jesus was becoming famous as a teacher and a leader. He was on his way to Jerusalem, but not to overthrow the Roman rulers and occupiers. Jesus was on his way towards death on a cross, the wonderful, tragic, mysterious, scandalous cross. And in this parable, Jesus tells us the shocking story of God's outrageous grace to each one of us. The immediate context is given in verse 1 of chapter 15, and it relates directly to the two sons. Jesus was talking to two very different groups of people. Firstly, there were the tax collectors, who were hated for treacherously robbing fellow Jews of the tax that the Romans wanted, and probably more than just that. And sinners, which would have included thieves and prostitutes and other obvious, criminal behaviors of the time. And they were all gathering around to listen to Jesus. They are represented by the younger son, rebelling against God the Father and doing what is wrong. We can understand this desire to do our own thing, to find our own way, to wander in arrogant independence, even if it's aimless, rather than to obey. But secondly, there were also the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who complained that Jesus was hanging out with bad people and sharing meals with them. These religious people are represented by the older son, who dutifully and joylessly obeyed in order to deserve God's favor. Most of us can also understand the idea of working really hard, trying to be good, to do right, to be deserving of God's approval and gifts. This is the kind of religious behavior that Richard Dawkins and other atheists rightly despise as sucking up to God, but it has nothing to do with authentic Christian faith. So the two sons behave in very different ways, but both are quite disturbingly familiar when we consider our own lives and the lives of people that we know. Jesus was talking to both those who reject God and those who want to obey God and do what is right. This parable is for all of us. God delights in you and me. He wants you to come home to him. So when we read in verse 12 that the younger son said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate," we're right to be shocked by his rudeness. Even to us, this seems rude, but in the culture of biblical times, it is appalling. The son is saying to his father, "You are already dead to me." He's publicly humiliating his own father. But even more shocking is the father's response. He divided his property between them. We expect him to deal effectively with his wayward son, or at least to deny his outrageous request. Deuteronomy 21 gave clear instructions on dealing with children who persistently rebel, which wouldn't fit the safeguarding rules we have today. The father and mother are told to bring him to the town elders and tell them, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious," and then all the men of the town are to stone him to death. So why is the Father being so accommodating? What is Jesus saying here? The context tells us that the question is really about rebellion against God rather than simply respect for our parents. And the focus is on God's response, even more outrageous than the son's request. So here we learn something about God. God grants us freedom to rebel rather than forcing us to obey him. He is no tyrant. He does not coerce us. It has been said that God often punishes us by giving us exactly what we want. A bit like when a young child refuses to put their coat on and their parent lets them go out into the cold without a coat, but hopefully takes the coat with them. And God is patient with us. But also, God gives us our freedom at a great cost to himself. The words used are significant. When I looked it up, it tells me that the son asks for his share of the father's usias, or substance, kind of the property. Just give me your money, Dad. But the father gives him his share of his bios, not just his property, but his livelihood. The father has invested himself, his creative energy and productivity, into his undeserving son. The story that follows of the younger son's fall from riches to poverty is easy to grasp. The depths to which he falls before he wakes up and realizes that he'd be better off returning as his father's servant are very profound. The English translation tells us that he hired himself out. But behind this is the idea of cleaving to his pig farmer employer, which is pretty shocking if you were a good Jewish boy. He lost not only his wealth, but his Jewish identity. And so only utter desperation could break his pride. Even then, he planned to return on his own terms as a servant rather than as a son, retaining a little dignity. But let's look at how God graciously delights in us when we return to him. Once again, the father surprises us by his response. He might have just refused him and said, no, you can't come back. Or perhaps charitably listened to his son and then taken him on as a servant on a trial basis. And reading the story, I'm not even sure that that son really wanted to be there. He just figured out he would be better off. But his father's response is as undeserved as it is unexpected. There's a story of an artist who painted this part of the story by showing the father standing by the gate waiting for his son, who could be seen approaching in the distance. But when the artist showed his picture to a Christian friend, the friend said, oh no, you don't have it right at all. The father shouldn't be standing still. He should be running eagerly to meet his son. And the artist said, but no father would do that for a son that's behaved so badly. Ah, said the Christian, but that's the point. This parable tells us the heart of God. He's far more loving than the best of human parents. And that is the nature of God's love. His love is unconditional. You cannot make him not love you. Some of us have experienced the love of kind parents and others have not. But Jesus demonstrates that God's love for us is utterly unconditional. He loves dishonest, treacherous tax collectors. He loves the immoral, the criminal, those that we would consider unlovable. You cannot make yourself unlovely to God. Nothing you've done makes you unlovely to him. He loves you. But on the other hand, God's love is only available to the son if he goes back. He can't continue to live his life independently, far away on a pig farm, and at the same time get all the benefits of living in his father's house. That's just not possible. He has to go home. And we also cannot live independently of God and also benefit from the blessings he has for us. We must go back to our Father God. When he sees you turn back to him, wherever you're coming from, And however mixed your motives might be, he runs towards you with his arms outstretched to welcome you home. He won't force you to come home, but he will welcome you with open arms. And God's love restores us to our place as his children. He doesn't just let his son come back as a servant. That would be more than the son deserved. But instead, he celebrates the return extravagantly and generously by killing the fattened calf. And he restores his son to his intended position as his child by placing that ring back on his finger. And God delights in the relationship with his son, embracing him and greeting him with a kiss. Why such celebration? Because spiritually, his son was not just lost and now found. He was dead and is now alive. This is miraculous. Tragically, not every lost child returns home because it's embarrassing and humiliating. It requires that we face up to our shame and guilt and fear. It seems to me that God treats his son like a young, irresponsible child. Imagine two children who are told to do their chores, and the younger one defiantly refuses and then runs away, along with the emergency cash from the kitchen. And the older one doesn't want to do the hoovering either, but does it anyway, and in fact also does the washing up and the ironing, because the parents are busy looking for the other child. And they're running around, making calls, traveling around, trying to find this child. And then the younger child comes back. Phew, what a relief. The parents are delighted, and they hug their child, they cry, they smile, they've got tears of joy. They celebrate with a big meal. And the older child is just getting tired now. He's just put the rubbish out in the bin, and he hears all this noise. Huh, guess who's back? Great. Back comes Bratface, and look, all is forgiven. They just want to party. How about not running off to start with? What thanks have I had? I get no appreciation. While Bratface gets spoiled, I'm not going back in. And then the father's voice, my child, come back inside. Do you remember that lose-lose feeling? Often we have to make a choice like the older child. We can stick to our guns and miss out on the celebration going on inside, or we can suffer the humiliation of admitting that our indignation is wrong and go in and enjoy the party. So here we see God graciously forgives us even when we are self-righteous and resentful. While the father runs to embrace and kiss his younger son, the older son rages with anger, refuses to enter his father's house, and resents the injustice and rejects his brother. When I read about these legalistic, unforgiving Pharisees and the teachers of the law, I can feel pretty indignant about their behavior, which is ironic, because when I read about the older brother, I can understand him all too well. I'm too often like him. Sometimes I am that Pharisee. Perhaps you can relate. He was angry because in his judgment something was wrong, and he was quite right. But he had begun by imitating his father, obeying his father, and then forgot his place, and he passed judgment on his brother, indignant that the brother had wronged their father, as if the father didn't know. And as if he himself had never wronged his father. The older brother's anger reveals more about himself and his own heart than about his brother's sin. Because his anger isn't really directed at his brother, but at the father. He sees himself as all grown up, like his father. And sometimes it's like this for me and for you. My righteous indignation gets between me and God. Because my anger is about spiritual allegiance. Who do I trust? Do I really trust God, my Father? It's quite easy to start thinking we're not too bad. I didn't cheat on my wife or husband. I didn't treat my children badly. I looked after them. I respected my parents. I showed up at church each week. I gave to charity. we unconsciously move from delighting in honouring God to keeping a record of our good deeds. God owes me now. I've earned his respect. How quickly we forget why God loves us. How tragic that we forget his grace. And really how bizarre that we could think we could earn his favour. So for the third time, the father behaves in an unexpected way. In the middle of hosting a party in his own home, it's God the Father who goes outside to speak to his older son. He pleads with his self-righteous son, which is so obviously the wrong way round. The son is having a major sulk, but God the Father condescends to go out and invite him back in. That's not what fathers are expected to do, but the father knows that his son's journey back home is longer than it looks, because the older son has to swallow his pride and anger and resentment. And he affirms his son's inheritance. Everything I have is yours. God the Father promises his children, everything I have is yours. Not because you earned it, not because you deserve it, but because God chose you. You belong to God. He loves you. Don't worry about what the younger son has wasted. God's resources are unlimited. And God reconnects the older son with his brother. The son had distanced himself from this son of yours, but his father reconnects him to this brother of yours. If we think we must earn God's approval, then reconciling with the naughty brother doesn't really make sense. But even if we do understand that God accepts us only by grace, it can still be extraordinarily difficult and painful to be reconciled. My friend Steve grew up on a missionary compound in what was then Rhodesia. And while he and his family were away on a trip, a group of rebel fighters brutally murdered all of their friends, the families that were living there, including all Steve's childhood friends. A few years later, the commander of that rebel group, now a Christian, came asking for forgiveness. How difficult it was for Steve's father to forgive the man who murdered his friends. It can sometimes be a slow and painful journey to be able to welcome a brother who was lost home. So what does this mean for us? I don't know whether you relate most easily to the younger son or the older son. Perhaps like me, you can relate to both of them at different moments. And both of them need to repent and to turn back to God. The young one, who rebelled against his father, who lived selfishly and unwisely, but then he made a choice. He did go back. He knew he didn't deserve anything, but he still went back. And he discovered that he was forgiven. Whatever you've done, whoever you are, God loves you unconditionally. You can't make God love you less or reject you. You only need to go back to him. You can't stay in a pigsty of a life and at the same time enjoy the benefits of the Father's house. But God wants you to come back to him. Or if you relate more to the legalistic older brother with his strong sense of duty and justice, always doing the right thing, but unforgiving towards his brother, he's driven and burdened. Every day he sees that life is not fair. How many times do you remember saying, oh, it's not fair, as a child? How many times have you thought that this week? Legalism has been called the anti-gospel. Legalism says the younger brother does not deserve to come back. And that's true, but misses the point completely. None of us deserve to be there, but God invites us because of who he is, not because of who we are. And the struggle for legalists is not only with the younger brother, with other people, but also with themselves. Are you unable to forgive yourself for past sins? Are you fearful that God is disappointed in you? Do you believe that God likes you more when you're good? Do you do deals with God? You are his child. He chooses to love you and me, not because of our good deeds, but because of his own nature. Jesus told this parable on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to demonstrate God's own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loves his rebellious children and his self-righteous children. God loved us before we ever could have responded to his love. And he wants you to enjoy the benefits of living in his house. And finally, God calls us to rejoice and be reconciled, to celebrate God's grace with a humble and generous spirit. The younger son finally did something right. He went back to the father. Everything he ever had was given to him by his father. He went back to his father with nothing. And God, outrageously and unfairly, welcomed him back, as if he'd never rebelled at all. There was no punishment. Jesus knew, as he told this parable, where he was going. He was going to deal with all wrongdoing, all sin, once for all, by dying on the cross, at the wonderful, tragic, mysterious tree. On that beautiful, scandalous night, you and me were atoned by his blood and forever washed white on that beautiful, scandalous night. How did the younger son feel? Amazed? Incredulous? Unbelieving, perhaps? We don't deserve to be reconciled with God, but God enters into a loving relationship with us. We don't deserve even to be his servants, but God calls us his children. We don't deserve good gifts from God, but he generously celebrates our return with a feast. The older son was resentful and angry, but his father went out to meet him too. Who are you angry with? Who do you feel resentment towards? Who are you avoiding talking to? You're probably right. That brother or sister of yours doesn't deserve God's mercy. No more than you or me. But if he or she is a child of God, then like you, you are brothers and sisters to one another. This brother of yours, this sister of yours, was dead, but is alive again, was lost and is found. So be reconciled and celebrate with joy. God invites us back into his house to join the celebration with humility and with generosity and joy. So let's celebrate God's generosity and grace with one another and for one another.